So glad that you all are here and thankful to be here tonight. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, right in the middle of the scriptures, Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. And tonight we're going to be looking at what is the most famous passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, maybe one of the more famous passages in all of the scriptures. And it's been talked about in many different settings. It's been used by various artists to inspire different works. One thing that's been playing through my mind as I study it this week is the Byrds song, Turn, 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 1965. I think some of you in the room are maybe old enough to remember that. I'm not one of those people, but student of music history enough to know Turn, Turn, Turn. And the author credit on that song will say Pete Seeger, but the song is basically written by King Solomon, right? I guess Pete Seeger added Turn, Turn, Turn to his credit. This passage is famous because it's so poetic and it's so beautiful, and in a sense it's kind of soothing. As we read it, you'll see the beauty of it. But if you look closely enough, it's a little disturbing too, because it challenges our understanding of time and God's providence and His care over the seasons of our lives. And so it's soothing and calming, but also challenging. So let's read it together. Chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 15. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that the people fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is the word of the Lord. I want to talk tonight about a Christian understanding of time. And we need this because we struggle against understanding time in our lives. In many ways, time is a very hard thing to even define. You know, I think St. Augustine said that time is something that I know what it is, but I can't describe it. It's this mysterious thing, but it's this thing nonetheless that we feel like we're always running out of, feels like we don't have enough of, and that we don't want to waste, and all of these concepts that we have around time. But the main thing that we want with our time is to be able to control it or to manage it. As we think about, you know, time management skills and how we can kind of optimize our lives, some of us are attracted to that vision. We keep thinking that the ideal would be if we could just control our time, if we could just get to a place where it was completely managed. That would be the ideal. The New York Times has these little series of documentaries, little 10-minute documentaries that you can find online. And I remember watching one, this was from several years ago, featuring this guy named Mario Salcedo. And Mario, his nickname was Super Mario, because Super Mario, that was his nickname given by Royal Caribbean Cruise. This cruise line gave him that nickname because he was their most faithful customer. He has spent the better part of 21 years on a cruise ship. constantly. Only 2 weeks out of the year is he ever on land. And this documentary is called The Happiest Man on Earth. And Mario is interviewed, and he basically says, "I don't have any vacation. I'm basically escaping reality," he says. "I want to create my own little world, and I want to be away from all the issues of living on land. I don't have to take out the garbage. I don't have to clean. I don't have to do laundry. I have," here's the money quote, "all the time in the world to do only what I want to do." The happiest man in the world. Is this the pinnacle? To get to the place where we have such control of our time? Well, the documentary could have a question mark on the end of it. Is this the happiest man in the world? Because it kind of goes dark after that. As it shows his story, it shows that he struggles in many different ways with purpose in his life. And he's talking with some acquaintances on the ship, and just acquaintances that he's met recently. And he says, the human being needs something to look forward to. And if I'm honest, the only thing that I have to look forward to is when Caribbean Cruise comes out with a new ship. And there's kind of this awkward lull in the conversation as people are supposed to be there to cheer him on as he receives an award for this being this loyal customer. There's kind of an awkward moment, and then somebody says, "Well, cheers to you." And then they go on praising him. But he realizes that he's made it awkward, and so he says, "But I'm happy. Like he's trying to convince himself. Is it the pinnacle to have a complete view of your time and your life and to be able to do exactly what you want to do all the time? To have that sense of control? Now, of course, he doesn't actually control his life, but there's the illusion of control. Well, the scripture tells us that time is not in our control. It's not something that we're supposed to try to get our arms around. Rather, it's something that we are given to be faithful in. And that's going to be what Solomon teaches us tonight. And the question I want us to ask is, how can we do that? How can we be faithful in the time that is given? We know that it's given. It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we already can predict. It is something that is given. Maybe the cruise life is not your understanding of the pinnacle, but I think all of us have something inside of us that wants, if I could just get around the corner, if I could just get around, this time thing, then I can figure out how to best optimize my life. Well, what does Solomon say to us? How can we be faithful in the time that is given? The first thing, we're going to move through these quickly, is to release your attempts at control. Release your attempts at control. The very first verse hints at this. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Season, the word season there, it means an appointed time. The seasons are something that we don't control. We don't control when fall, winter, spring, and summer happen. The seasons of planting and reaping, which would have been more controlling of their environment when this was written, is not something that they caused. It's something that they understood and they saw, but they didn't control it. It carries with it the idea of predetermination. There is a season that happens, that comes upon us, so it's not in our control. Also, we're told in the first verse that this is under heaven. There's a season for everything under heaven. If you've read the book of Ecclesiastes before, there's two phrases that are used throughout, under the sun and under heaven. The two perspectives that were given in the book is under the sun, the perspective of humanity, what we can see, what we can control, and the answer is not very much. But under heaven is God's perspective. So these seasons are actually things that God gives to us, predetermines in time. These are appointed times. And so then he goes and he lists out what some of these appointed times are. In fact, he gives us 28 seasons. We won't read them again, but you can see them all, parallel out there. These 28 seasons listed, actually two sets of seven pairs. A kind of complete look at life. He says, this is every matter under heaven. Of course, it doesn't cover every single matter, but it covers the range of things that happen in humanity. And so 7, 7, 7, 7, this complete look at life. And if you look at it, you see a couple of things. You see there is a poetry to it. There is a beauty to these seasons. But there's no discernible order. Believe me, I tried. The only order I can see in this list is a time to be born and a time to die. The very first ones kind of set the brackets for the whole thing. But after that, it kind of goes all over the place. And I think that the point is the format itself, that there is no real discernible order from our perspective. Our lives do have order. They have a beauty to them, but it's a beauty that we can't always discern. It belongs to God. And so, from the very beginning, Solomon's instructing us that with our time, it's something that we're supposed to release, because God brings the season. This is incredibly important for us to see and to apply for ourselves. If we're anxious about something, if we're wanting something to happen, if we're really wanting something to take place in our lives, we have to look at this and say, God is in control of the seasons. And it could be that this is not the season for that. It doesn't mean that you don't pray for it. It doesn't mean that you don't work for it. It doesn't mean that you don't watch for it and hope for it. But at some point we say, this is not what I'm controlling. This is what the Lord has brought me into. It's thy will be done. And by the way, God is the God of the whole world, no matter what the season is. Whether we're mourning or dancing. Whether it's a time to kill or a time to heal. God is God. Release our control. But secondly, we are called to discern the seasons as best we can. We don't know exactly what God is doing, but we can discern some things. Sometimes you can see the season that you are in. For instance, just to zoom in on one that's somewhat relevant to this group tonight, there is a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Time to plant. This is the time to plant for Sojourn. I'm excited for you, but this is the time, right? This is the time for you to plant. If you are called to this church plant work, that means that you've discerned something from the Lord, that this is the time to plant. I want to meditate on that for just a second, because what accompanies the season of planting? What does that look like? To plant anything, but to plant a church. This is not the only time in Scripture that we get this metaphor of planting, of the farmer who works the fields, right? That's the picture of faithfulness in many different instances in the Scripture. And I'll tell you that the season of planting is marked by mostly two things in Scripture: hard work and great faith. Hard work and great faith. That's what a farmer has to do, right? It makes sense. He has to work hard. He has to go out to the field and plant and actually do the labor of putting the seeds in the ground with no visible results for maybe a long time. That is the calling of those who are planting a church. Unless the Lord does something unique and spectacular, there will be a lot of hard work in this plant, and maybe a long time before you see some results from it. It will seem like there's no fruit, but if you don't plant, there is no season of plucking up what is planted. There is no harvest, right? And so the farmer works hard, but secondly, the farmer works completely by faith. He doesn't know how the harvest will actually be produced. He doesn't know what pestilence or storms or weather, whatever will happen. And so many things are out of his control. And so he plants a seed into the ground and then he waits in faith for the right season to come. And that is actually what God's calling this group to do as well, to work, not just work hard, but work in your faith, with great faith. Even when you don't see results, that we're praying for them, that you're watching for them, that you're waiting on what the Lord is going to do in this work. Because The farmer works hard, but there's a disconnect between the hard work and the actual harvest. There's a faith gap between there. And that's also what God is calling you to. If this is your church, this is your season of planting. And so this church plant needs your work, needs your invitations to other people. It needs your giving. It needs your support at showing up at events. It needs your lowered expectations for certain things. But it also needs your faith. It needs your prayers. It needs your trust in the Lord to bring the harvest. Discern the season. This might be one of several seasons that the Lord has you in. You may be grieving as well. You may be seeking. There's all kinds of things that the Lord does, but He brings these. It's outside of our control. We have to release our attempts at control, but at the same time, discern whatever it is He is giving us to see. And maybe you can see some things that He has for you right now. Thirdly, name what is beautiful. Again, we can't know everything of what God is doing, but we can see some of what He is doing. Look at verse 11 with me. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. In the midst of not knowing all of what God is doing, we can still discern some seasons and we can discern some beauty. He says He's made everything beautiful in its time. The word beautiful there, it means fitting or appropriate. You can see that God is doing some things that make sense. And you can, for a moment, see His hand, that the Maker's hand has shown you something really beautiful. In retrospect, and sometimes in the moment, we can discern some of what God is doing. We have eternity in our hearts. So when we think about time, it's not just that we're completely out of control. It's that God has placed something in us to notice what He is doing. We're not like the beasts in that respect. I mean, my dog doesn't think about time, right? He doesn't think about it the same way I do. I have eternity in my heart, and he doesn't. He doesn't think that way. But we do. We have eternity in our hearts. And so that's the reason why time can be so painful to us, is because we can see the outline, the shape of the beauty, even if we can't always see all of it. I love this quote from Derek Kidner, a great commentator. He says this, "We are like the desperately nearsighted, inching their way along some great tapestry or fresco in an attempt to take it in. We see enough to recognize something of its quality. But the grand design escapes us, for we can never stand back far enough to view it as its Creator does, whole and entire from the beginning to the end." Isn't that beautiful? Like the desperately nearsighted, we see something of the outline of beauty, but we can't see far enough. We can't go far enough back to see what God sees under heaven. Our perspective remains under the sun, and yet we see some enough to see that it's grand, enough to see that it's beautiful. The eternity in our hearts, it speaks to this view of time. We know is not just that it's out of our control, and it's not just that we don't need to waste it. It's that God is doing something in the world. Solomon didn't know the mind of God, and we don't either, but he knew that there was beauty in each of the seasons. And so he's encouraging us to find it, to name it. We have a really good friend, Elizabeth, who died of cancer a year and a half ago. And one of my best friends, Eric, her husband, my podcast partner, really close family to us. When she got her terminal diagnosis a couple of years ago, I remember Eric telling me that one of the beautiful things about the season of cancer that had happened to their family is that Elizabeth, who had always been a person of great faith, yet she just overflowed with faith, and she became such an evangelist. And just the people that she touched with her life in that last year, I mean, many of them came to faith. It was just amazing work of God. And I remember him telling me that, and then he said, I can't tell most Christians that, though, because they'll think that I'm justifying cancer. Evangelism doesn't justify cancer. Cancer is the enemy. Cancer is a part of the fresco, the design that I can't see. But he could see that. He could see that that was beautiful for that season. Name what is beautiful. See some of what God is doing, some of the time. And then use it to increase your faith. Fourth, enjoy the present moment. A Christian view of time is relentlessly about the present. Solomon is always reminding us of this in Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 12 with me. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to take pleasure, to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Solomon ends this passage by saying two things that he knows. I perceived, and then I perceived. I know two things. The first one that I know is this, that God's called me to enjoy this moment. If you are going to think Christianly about time, this is one area where ourselves and the kind of pop social culture world actually line up, because we're encouraged everywhere to live for the present moment. But that's scriptural as well. Not dwelling on what should have been or what could have been or what might be in the future, but seeing what God has given us now. This food, this drink, this work, and resisting the impulse to sulk and just wish for a different season, which is so much a part of our hearts at times. And this is just a beautiful remedy to much. I mean, the book of Ecclesiastes is, you know, it takes us to places of despair at times. It takes us to places where it's like, what is the value of my work? Why should I work day after day? And it basically asks the question that many have about time in general. Why should I build a sandcastle on the beach when I know the tide is just going to wash it away? Over time, my work will be forgotten. And, you know, what will it really do? That is a perspective under the sun that Solomon has us looking at throughout the book. But here he says, but guess what? There's sometimes a good reason to build a sandcastle that isn't just about your accomplishment. Sometimes it's spending time doing something constructive and beautiful. Sometimes it's spending time with other people, like your children, and building it together. There are good reasons for the present moment to do good work in the time that God has given us. Enjoy the present moment. There are intrinsic rewards to living with what God has already given to us. Lastly, we fear the God of eternity. If we're going to have a Christian view of time, we need to fear the God of eternity. Look at the second thing that he knows. I know, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that the people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. To fear the God of eternity. Because God does know the end from the beginning. He does hold in all these perspectives. And so we are called to fear him. To fear him in the scriptures is that we stand in awe of him, and he's the controlling influence of our life. That's the best way I can define it. That it's an awe that leads to a controlling influence. That when we look at him, we are in wonder of him, but also in wonder in such a way that it actually moves the way that we shape our lives. Because he is the only one who knows the end from the beginning. And our lives may only be a stitch, one thread in this tapestry, but to say what Solomon says here, to fear God, is to say that I believe in a weaver. I believe that what God is doing is a plan. There is an end. There is a beginning. There's a progression here. And so I believe in this weaver. I'm trusting in him who sees it all, even though I myself am in the dark. You know, I was thinking about this. There's never a time in history, in Scripture, where the people of God are not left in the dark in some significant way. You think about the whole Old Covenant story, the whole Old Testament. Is this waiting for the Savior to come, this darkness that becomes light when Jesus, the light of the world, comes. You think, well, but then when Jesus does arrive, surely people understand, right? Surely they understand what God is doing in the world, but they don't understand, right? They don't get why Jesus even came. His whole ministry, he's just dealing with people that don't understand why he came. Well, surely after his death and his resurrection, surely then his apostles knew everything of what the Lord is doing. After he is raised from the dead and he hasn't yet ascended, those 40 days. Actually, no. If you look at Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascends, the disciples are still asking questions that they shouldn't be asking, right? Are you going to now at this time restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know. And now we wait for the second coming. We're still waiting in the dark. We don't know. The scriptures tell us we can't know when he's going to return. There's never been a time when we've fully understood the mind of God. However, we do have the privilege of seeing further than Solomon sees. Because we do know that there is a moment when time was fulfilled. It's in the coming of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the fullness of time. The fullness of time was a person come in the flesh, born of a woman, under the law, but to redeem us from the curse of the law, so that we might be adopted into his family, Paul says, so that we might have the Spirit of that adoption in our hearts, so that we can say, yes, Abba, Father, this is my home, this is my family. And so now we have this view of Christ, who is, by the way, the end from the beginning. That's what he's called in the book of Revelation. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He stands outside of time, this Lamb slain, but then enters into time to redeem the time for us. And so we will not use our time well. We will not redeem the time. We will not have a Christian view of time until we see that the eternity built in our hearts has to match eternity, the person, Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of time. When we connect with him, we begin to see some of what God is doing, the beautiful things, the tapestry that he is weaving, but we can only see the edges of it still. We live in the most privileged time in redemptive history, and we're still in the dark. And so the call to us is to entrust ourselves. We don't control this time, but we can begin to see its outline. But at the end of the day, we give ourselves to the one who rules the end from the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we know that we need your help even to redeem the time. Father, we cannot, by our own efforts, manage it. We can't become even better at it. We need your Spirit, Lord, to animate our mortal flesh and make us alive to you. And so we ask that you would. We pray that we would see that the eternity in our hearts is meant to be culminated in Jesus Christ, eternity in the person. And that having that match, having that trust, Lord, we would then look at our lives differently. We would see not so much that we have something to waste or something to control, but something to watch and something to see beauty in, what you are doing. So we entrust ourselves to you and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.